and we're going to go to Hosea chapter 13. And we've got two more lessons, and we're done with the book of Hosea. We've been going through this book this summer, and we're right at the end. There's 14 chapters, and we're in Hosea 13. Hosea 13. Israel. Let's talk for a minute. Israel was a nation, right? That was they were God's chosen people, but what had they done? They had rebelled against God. Now, I want you to understand something, church, that Israel was enjoying a lot of outward prosperity when Hosea was prophesying. Yeah, a lot of prosperity. I mean, things looked great outwardly. Under King Jeroboam, things looked great. Little did they know that that the storm of God's judgment was brewing, and it was not far away. Of course, Hosea was sent to warn them. The people of Israel, they had long left the place of worship and the place of devotion to their God. What had they done? Remember how God had Hosea marry Gomer, and she was a prostitute, and all that was a picture of the fact that Israel had gone whoring after other gods. They'd gone whoring after gods and pagan idols. And so this whole thing in Hosea, with Hosea marrying Gomer, the prostitute, and all this, this was, and then Gomer, you remember, was unfaithful to Hosea, and all this. We covered all that in the first three chapters, and it laid the foundation that Israel had gone whoring after false gods and idols. They had forsaken God. Now in your handout, it says, as far as God was concerned, Israel was dead. As far as God was concerned, Israel was dead. Look at Hosea 13, verse 1. Ephraim is another name here for Israel. It's the largest tribe of Israel. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. In other words, when Ephraim had a spirit of humility and a fear of God, what happened? Israel was exalted when it humbled itself. But then look at this. Look at the rest of the verse. But when he offended in Baal, remember Baal was the false god, right, of the heathen. When Israel offended in God, or I'm sorry, in Baal, when Israel offended in Baal, what's the last two words? He died. As far as God was concerned, Israel was dead. Now, Israel was in desperate need of spiritual life. They were too stubborn. They were too rebellious to listen to the prophets. They were prosperous. They were arrogant. They were haughty. They were puffed up. They were full of pride. They were self-willed. And man, I mean, they thought, we've got it all together. Who do we need? We don't need you, Hosea. We don't need you, you prophets of doom. We're doing good all by ourselves. We don't need this stuff. Well, look at Hosea 13, verse 6, and it'll kind of show you that. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and notice what happened when they were filled. When they were prosperous, what happened? Their heart was exalted. Therefore, God said, have they, what, church? Forgotten me. Israel forgot where their blessings came from. Oh, God, help us not to forget where our blessings come from. Amen? You know, they were, you know what Israel was? They were walking dead men. Oh, they seemed outwardly alive and prosperous and all that. They were dead inside. God said they offended in Baal. He said they died. They were walking dead men, with God's judgment looming and God's judgment imminent. And boy, doesn't that describe millions of people on the earth today. You know, walking dead men. You and I are around people every day at work, in our business, in our neighborhoods, at the gas station, the grocery store, the ball team, different places. We are surrounded by walking dead men. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? We're surrounded by people who Ephesians 2:1 says are dead in trespasses and sins. They are spiritually dead on the inside, but yet they're walking, and so they're walking dead men, and just like Israel, God's wrath was imminent. We've got walking dead men all around us, and God's wrath is imminent. God's wrath is going to come upon them if they don't turn in faith to Jesus Christ. And so we need to be busy about what Pastor Tommy challenged us on Sunday night. We need to be busy about giving the world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing your faith with those around you. And man, we need to be doing that because, you know, walking dead men. When you go to work tomorrow, I want you to think about that. I'm surrounded by walking dead men. And I want you to think about that in your neighborhood, your neighbors. You know, they're walking around, they seem alive, but spiritually are they dead on the inside? You know, walking dead men. And you know, that's what Israel was. Now, the question is this, will Israel stay dead? Will they ever be raised up and given spiritual life again? Will Israel be born again at some time in the future? I want us to look into God's Word and get the answers. Number one, first thing we're going to look at tonight is Israel, a nation destroyed. Look with me at Hosea 13, verse 9, and I think this kind of sums it up perfectly. Hosea 13, verse 9. O Israel, Hosea says, thou hast destroyed thyself. And then it says, God says, but in me is thine help. Now, in your handout, the word destroyed, when he says you've destroyed yourself, in your handout it says the word destroyed means to decay, ruin. Same word translated. Go back to Hosea 9. Just go back one page in my Bible, Hosea 9:9. Just go back a page or two. Look at Hosea 9:9. Hosea 9:9. Well, you guys are turning a lot. Now, don't go too far, okay? Just a page or two back. They have deeply, notice what? Corrupted themselves. Same word as destroyed over in Hosea 13:9. So Israel was decaying. They had died. What happens when somebody dies? What happens to the body? It decays, it rots, it ruins. That's what that word means. You've destroyed yourself. It matches Hosea 13:1. They offended in Baal, they died. So they've died, decayed, they're rotten on the inside. Now, if you think back, way, way back, okay, many years earlier, Israel, in self-will, demanded a king. If you read sometime in 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 8, they demanded a king. They said, Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, we want a king. You're old, you know, and you're going to die pretty soon. We want a king like all the other nations. And boy, it broke Samuel's heart. And you know what God said to Samuel? He said, don't worry about it, man. He said, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Israel rejected God and they turned to man for safety and deliverance. They said, we want a king to protect us. We want a king like all the other nations who will go out and fight for us, who will protect us. And so they basically what they said is, you know, we're not going to trust God to protect us. We want a king. And so they rejected God. God went ahead, he let them have a king, King Saul. Remember, it was their first king. What did King Saul do? Well, he rebelled against the word of the Lord. And what happened? He was removed. Look down there at Hosea 13, and he talks about this. Okay, Hosea 13, 10 and 11. We'll go up to verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. God says, I will be thy king. I like that. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges, of whom thou hast sayest, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king. That was Saul. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Remember how he rebelled and he was removed? Now you know what had happened? Why did God bring that up? History had repeated itself. And Israel had been led into idolatry by one wicked king after another. Israel, if you look at their history, okay, once Solomon dies and you have the division between the two southern tribes and the 10 northern tribes known as Israel, you know, then you've got one wicked king after another. Wicked kings, wicked, abominable. And these kings kept leading Israel into idolatry. You know what God says? God says, man, I just want you to turn to me. Turn to me as your king. Turn to me for help. Why? God says, because I'm your only hope. I'm the only king that can save you from the coming judgment. In your handout, it says, outwardly, Israel was wealthy and prosperous, but internally, they were dead and decayed. Oh, I mean outwardly, they were doing very great materially. But inwardly, they were dead and decayed. You know, sometimes, you know what we can do? Sometimes we can look around at the lost. Lost people, walking dead men. And we can look at them, and they're like Israel. They're walking dead men, but yet they're outwardly prosperous. Materially, they're very successful. And sometimes we can look at lost people who are doing very well in this world, and we can tend to get a little bit jealous and think, why do they have so much, and yet here I am over here serving the Lord, and I don't have near that much, or I have little. Let me ask you something. Would you rather be outwardly prosperous and dead eternally, or would you rather be alive and prosperous in your spirit? Think about that for a little while and let that sink in. When you are tempted to look at the lost and envy them and be jealous of what they have, just remember, you are blessed, you are wealthy, you are rich. In what really counts, you are internally rich and prosperous in Christ. Now, which one would you rather be? Hosea warned that God was soon going to bring outward judgment. He was going to, you know what God was going to do? Here's what God was going to do. God was going to bring outward death and destruction. Why? Because that was going to reflect their inward condition. Remember, they're dead on the inside, rotten, decayed. God said, I'm going to send death and destruction outwardly pretty soon. That's Hosea was coming to warn them of that. I'm going to send some outward death and destruction. Why? Because it's going to be a reflection of what you are inwardly. Look down. That's what verse 15 and 16 are all about. Look at that. He says, though he be fruitful among his brethren. They were outwardly prosperous. See, they were fruitful. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, notice this. An east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring, Israel's spring, shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Verse 16, Samaria, again, this is Israel, shall become desolate. Why? For she hath rebelled against her God. Did you hear that? Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces. Isn't that sad? And their women with child shall be ripped up. Let me tell you something. This didn't make Hosea a big hit with everybody, okay? But yet it was the truth. He said, you know what? You are dead. You are rotten on the inside. And God's going to bring destruction that's going to match your inward rottenness. He's going to bring outward death that's going to match your deadness on the inside. So Israel is going to be a nation destroyed. Number two, Israel, a nation travailing. Travailing. Look down at verse number 12, verse 13. He says, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. Now, in your handout, I want you to get this statement. Many of the prophets use the illustration of birth pains to describe a terrible time of travail that Israel would endure. I want you to keep your bookmarker in Hosea, please, and go back just a couple of books, or go to the left, you know, a few books to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah 30. And get Jeremiah there in one hand, and look in your handout in the other hand, if you could grab your handout, and look at the passage that I have in your handout. Isaiah 26, 16 through 19 is there in your handout. And I want you to look at it. Notice how Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these prophets use the illustration of birth pains to describe what Israel was going to go through. Look at it with me in your handout. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain, and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now, Isaiah here prophesies that Israel is going to turn to God in their time of travail. And when they turn to God, well, we're going to get to that here in the next point, so I'll stop there for right now. Go to Jeremiah 30 and look at verse 6. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Now, that seems a lot, doesn't it? Ladies, you'd like to see that happen, wouldn't you? Yeah. Yeah. Ask ye now. Okay, let's read on. And see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore, he's talking about Israel here. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, Israel. Jacob's another name for Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So now look up here. Jeremiah says there's a time of intense birth pains that is coming for Israel. He calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Now look at verse number 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Notice this. But they, Israel, they're going to serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. You know what God says? God says, I'm going to save Israel after this time of trouble. And Israel's going to serve God. And God says, that Davidic throne, that kingly Davidic throne, I'm going to reestablish it. I'm going to give you a glorious king again. Look down at verse 10. He says, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And notice this, Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Now look up here. After a time of correction, this time of Jacob's trouble, God says, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to give you back your land, and you are going to dwell in perfect peace and quiet and rest. So I want you to see this now. He says, Israel, you're going to go through great birth pains, a time of trouble that's likened to birth pains. You're going to go through this time of trouble. God says, but I'm going to save you out of that time of trouble, and I'm going to bring you into the land. I'm going to reestablish the Davidic throne. I'm going to give you back that kingdom, and I'm going to root you in the land. And you know what? You're not going to have to worry about your enemies anymore. You're not going to have to worry about nuclear threats. You're not going to have to worry about the nations around you rising up against you. You're going to dwell in perfect peace and safety and rest. Now, let's fast forward in time to Christ's earthly ministry. When Christ came, He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And go to Matthew in the New Testament there, chapter 23, Matthew 23. Okay, and Matthew 23, and in your handout it says, when Jesus came to Israel during His earthly ministry, okay, I want you to get that in your handout, and I know you're probably trying to turn and write. When Jesus came to Israel during His earthly ministry, He found Israel in the same condition as they were in Hosea's day. Outwardly prosperous, but inwardly dead. So here we fast forward several centuries from Hosea's time. Jesus comes on the scene to Israel, and guess what He finds? Look at Matthew 23, verse 27. Matthew 23, 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's the religious leadership of Israel. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful, notice the key word, outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So Jesus comes on the scene, and you know what He finds out? He says, you know what? You're in the same condition you were in Hosea's day. He says the exact same thing Hosea said. They're dead. You're full of dead men's bones. You're walking dead men. You appear outwardly prosperous and beautiful. You're doing great. He said, but within, you're full of dead men's bones. So here we are, centuries after Hosea, Jesus comes on the scene, and here's Israel, the exact same condition as they were in Hosea's day. Outwardly, look great. Inwardly, dead. Dead. So what did Jesus say? Same thing as Hosea prophesied. You're going to go through a time of great travail. Look at Matthew 24, chapter 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. You know what Jesus says? Here, right here, look up here. He says there's going to be a period of days that you are going to go through a time of travail called the Great Tribulation. Now, how do we know that this was not already fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem? How do we know this time of travail wasn't all fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans came in, sacked, destroyed Jerusalem? How do we know that? Well, the way we know that is very simple. The events of Matthew 24 that were to follow the time of travail never happened. For instance, if you go over to verse 27, it talks about, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect, that's Israel, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So those things never happen. You go over to Matthew 25, these things never happen. So now, listen, church, instead of Israel being delivered, and instead of them dwelling in peace forever as the prophets prophesied, what happened to Israel in AD 70? Let me ask you something. If AD 70 was that time of travail, if that was the fulfillment of the birth pains and the travail, if that all happened in AD 70, question for you. Did they remain in that land, and did they stay there in peace and rest forever? No. What happened in AD 70? Israel was scattered. They were scattered among the nations and stayed scattered for centuries upon centuries until finally 1948 they gained back that status as a nation. And then since 1948, many of the Jews have began coming back into that land. But yeah, folks, listen. What the prophet said was going to happen never happened. So, you know, those that try to spiritualize and allegorize all this stuff, you know, man, they've got a pretty difficult time. Israel has gone through a lot of travail since Jesus' day, but not the 3.5 year period of travail known as the Great Tribulation. That's not occurred yet. We know that from the Scripture. Now, let's look at the last thing. I was really hoping to spend some time here. A nation reborn. So we got a nation destroyed, a nation that goes through this time of travail, but then a nation reborn. Go back to Hosea, and let's look at the rest of this in conclusion here tonight. Hosea 13, and look with me here at verse 13. Hosea 13, 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. Look at this. He is an unwise son, Israel, an unwise son. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Do you know what that's talking about? He's describing Israel as a child that's in trauma in the birth canal. That's what's meant by the phrase, the place of the breaking forth of children. He's speaking of, he's using an illustration of a child that's in trauma in the birth canal, and those birth pains. Israel, you see, they had stored up sin and they had stored up iniquity, verse 12, and God's judgment was going to come suddenly as a woman going into labor. I remember when when Denise was pregnant with Clint, and I remember when She was pregnant with our first son. He's 17 now, and most of you know Clint. When she was pregnant with Clint, we were out visiting one day. We were out knocking on doors, and we were out inviting people to church. Just out canvassing, knocking on doors, inviting people to church. And all of a sudden, buddy, I mean suddenly, it happened. And I mean, buddy, we had to hightail it to the hospital. I mean, it was a sudden thing. She went into labor. And that is exactly what he says is going to happen to Israel. Suddenly, birth pains are going to come. Suddenly, Israel will be like a child that's in trauma in that birth canal that's trying to come forth. And in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the travailing, God gives a blessed promise of hope and deliverance. He says that Israel won't have to stay long in that place of the breaking forth of children. They won't have to stay long in that birth canal. Look at verse 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. Notice, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. The result, look, now listen very closely, church. The result of the travail and the birth pains. What's the result? God's going to cause Israel to break forth. You know what happens when a child breaks forth? They're born. Okay? Israel's going to cause them to break forth and be born. And death, listen to this, death and the grave are going to deliver up the believing remnant of Israel, and a nation will be born again. Look at verse 14, a great promise. Okay? God says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. God has this is something that God has decided. He's not going to repent of it. This is what's going to happen. And now, to understand this, let me put a verse on the screen. Look at this. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, way back when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, he sent Moses to Pharaoh with this message. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my what? Firstborn. So Israel was born the first time back there in Egypt as a nation. And of course we know God, go back to Hosea chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of what? Egypt. So God, that nation was born the first time back here in Egypt, and he said, that's my firstborn son. God took his firstborn son by the hand, it says in Hosea 11, and he led them out of Egypt and into that promised land. So a nation was born. Of course, what happened though? When they forsook God, what'd they do? Did y'all already forget Hosea 13:1? They died in Baal. So a nation was born back here in Egypt. A nation dies in Baal. So in your handout it says their only hope is a rebirth. Their only hope's a rebirth. They're dead. They're dead. They desperately need spiritual life. They were dead in Hosea's day. They were dead in Jesus' day. He said, you're full of dead men's bones. You're dead. And so their only hope's a rebirth. They need spiritual life. Now go over to John 3. And this is where it gets good. Now, John 3, Christ has begun his earthly ministry to Israel. Don't forget, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? We know through Paul later, many years later, he not only bore Israel's sins, he bore our sins. We know that a lot later. But when he came on the scene, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Jesus has an encounter here in John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees, the religious leadership of Israel, named Nicodemus, notice, a ruler of the Jews. So this is kind of a common story. Very few people, even church leaders today, they don't really understand the ramifications of what's going on in John 3. They just take it out of context. But here's what's going on. Jesus has come to Israel. Nicodemus is a picture of Israel right here. He's a ruler of the Jews. Now, Jesus came as Israel's Messiah. You know what Jesus came to do? He said, I came to give you life. I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly to you. Jesus Christ came to give Israel life. What? They were dead. So He came to give them life. Jesus Christ was ready to give rebirth to that nation. He desired to take them by the hand after He would give His life as a sacrifice on the cross for their sins. He was ready then to take them by the hand and to lead them back into that promised land and to reclaim all that back to God. Nicodemus represents Israel. He's a religious leader, a teacher. And he, you know what he represents here? The confused state of Israel. You see, you wonder, why didn't Israel get it? Well, right here you see, okay, he's a leader, a teacher, a ruler, a Pharisee. He is in a confused state. Look down there at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He tells Nicodemus, he says, listen, buddy, you know what? You can't go over here. You can't get this kingdom unless you get some life. You've got to, Israel's dead, you've got to be born again. Only those with renewed spiritual life can go into that kingdom. Now, there wasn't a Jew alive that didn't know the promises of God concerning a kingdom. But Jesus now comes on the scene and says, you can't get that kingdom unless you're born again. We'll look down at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Let me tell you, this guy doesn't get it. Okay? You know what? He's a picture of Israel. They didn't get it. Israel was a fleshly nation full of pride, hypocrisy, and self-will. You know what they needed, church? They needed a spiritual rebirth in order to enter in and to establish that kingdom on earth that God had promised them. So Jesus says to me in verse 3, you got to have spiritual life. You got to be born again. And then he comes out with that response in verse 4. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. There's got to be a spiritual birth here. Rebirth, man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Israel was fleshly. But he says, That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, singular, plural, ye must be born again. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Now, the idea of a spiritual rebirth should not have been a foreign concept to Nicodemus as a religious teacher of Israel. This idea of being born again, of a rebirth, this should not have been something foreign. This should not have been a foreign concept. Jesus said, You're a ruler. You're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things. In other words, Nicodemus should have known this. This wasn't new information, folks. In John chapter 3, you know, sometimes we get the false idea that, Jesus has come on the scene on the earth, and He's come with all this new stuff about being born again. No, this is not new stuff. Hosea talked about the need to be born again. In Hosea 6, Hosea 13. Ezekiel, go back to Ezekiel 37. And I really wanted to get to this. Go back to Ezekiel, right before Hosea. Ezekiel 37. Do you know why Nicodemus should have known about this stuff? Because it was right back there in the prophets. It was right there. The whole thing about Israel's need of a rebirth, of being born again. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Okay? Bones. People died, and they were buried, and there was a valley full of bones. Notice, he says, He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Lo, they were very dry. These people have been dead a while. Verse 3, He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again, He said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. See, that's what God wanted Israel to do, was to hear His word. Verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." That's a rebirth. Do y'all see that? Say amen.
Amen.
That's a rebirth. You got dead men's bones in the ground. He says, I want you to prophesy, and I'll cause breath to enter into you, and you're going to live. That's being born again. That is a rebirth. Okay? And we'll skip down through some of this. Well, let's just go to verse 10. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." What does all that mean? Verse 11, he tells you. "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of" who? Israel. "Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves." That sounds like what we read in Hosea. "And cause you to bring up or come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." And notice God says, "I'm going to put my spirit in you and ye shall" what? "Live." That's a rebirth, folks. "And I'm going to place you in your own land. And then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, performed it, saith the Lord." Go up in your handout to the top there, Isaiah 26:19. No, stay on the page you're on, the second page. But I didn't finish the quote from Isaiah 26. Remember about the time of travail? What's going to happen after the time of travail? Look down at Isaiah 26, that last verse there, verse 19. "Thy dead men shall" what? That's a rebirth. That's being born again. "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." In your handout, it says there will be a national resurrection that takes place of the believing remnant of Israel. That's what we're reading about, and that's what Nicodemus should have known about. When Jesus said, "Ye, Israel, ye, plural, ye must be born again," they should have known, Nicodemus should have known exactly what he was talking about. His mind should have gone back to Ezekiel 37, Isaiah 26, Hosea 13, and he should have immediately recognized what Jesus was saying. And yes, that's exactly what we need, Jesus. We are dead. This nation is dead spiritually, and we need life. In your handout, it says, "A nation will be reborn with spiritual life." You know, in John 3, that's what he's talking about. A nation made up of individuals who are born again. But the nation itself will be born. Look in your handout, Isaiah 66, 7 through 9. "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child." Prophecy of Jesus Christ. "Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day?" Notice this next phrase. "Or shall a nation be" what? "Born at once. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." After the travail comes the birth. "Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God?" Then he goes on down and gives some wonderful promises to Israel that of the life he's going to give them. Now, in conclusion, because Jesus defeated death in the grave, that ensures the fact that one day those within believing Israel are all going to be resurrected. A nation will be reborn. A nation will be born again. And they will be brought into that kingdom and given that kingdom, but not before they go through that time of great tribulation, that time of travail, that time of birth pains. And they're going to be like a child that's in the birth canal waiting to break forth. And then at that 3.5 year point, Christ will return from heaven. He's going to save Israel and they'll break forth. They're going to come forth and they will be born again and they will be given that kingdom that was promised to them. And you know what they will become? They will become what God said He wanted them to be way back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, when God said that He said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests unto me, a holy nation. Look in your handout, and it says, Israel will become a born-again kingdom of priests on earth. When God said, I want you to be a kingdom of priests for me on the earth, told Israel, that fulfillment, you can read about it over in Revelation 20 and verses 4 through 6 sometime, and that's Revelation 20 gives the fulfillment of that, where they will become a kingdom of priests on the earth for God Almighty. So the question then is this. Well, what about us? You know what? Okay, I see Israel is going to be born again. They're going to be reborn. They're going to be given new life. The dead bones are going to live, and God's going to breathe new life into them. They're going to get spiritual life, and they're going to go into that kingdom. Well, you know, you've heard me preach this a lot, and you already know this, that we're not Israel. We are the body of Christ. We're part of a new creature, the Bible says, okay? We're part of something new that God created in this time of grace called the body of Christ. As members of the body of Christ, what are we? Well, we are people who were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have been quickened. We've been made alive. What did I teach Sunday? We've been regenerated. We have been renewed. We have been given the life of Almighty God to dwell in us. Amen. And so we've been quickened and made alive. And what does that mean for us? That means that at the rapture, okay, this is before that time of travail for Israel, at the rapture, the body of Christ is going to be caught up, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we receive our eternal life at the rapture. See that? I mean, we've got eternal life now as a present possession. I guess I should say we lay hold on that at the rapture when we are going when we're going to be caught up, meet the Lord in the air. And we are going to fill those heavenly positions of governmental positions in the heavens, and we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ throughout the ages to come in those glorified, exalted positions in those heavenly places in Christ. So you got a bunch of pagan Gentiles up there ruling in the heavens that were given life by the grace of God. And then you've got a nation down here that was idolatrous, wicked, but you've got this nation that has this believing remnant. They're going to get spiritual life, and they're going to go into that kingdom on earth, and they're going to reflect God's glory throughout the entire earth as we reflect His glory throughout the heavens. Amen? Well, I went longer than usual, but who cares? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word tonight.